Father, this morning we just come to you once again, Lord. And we just want to thank you for the gift of life. The gift of time. The gift of another day, Father. We just thank you, Lord. And we speak life into every situation. Because we know what the enemy comes for. However coward his intentions may be, he still comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But you come to give life. Life in abundance, Lord. I pray by the end of the day, we would have received more of your life and given away more of our own, Father. Because that life is death. And your life is life. One is loss. The other is gain. Help us to see, Lord. Touch every dear one, Lord, out there. It doesn't matter what man has declared over them. We declare your word over them. We shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord, our Master. Teach us from this one letter. You promised a blessing over everyone who reads, who hears, who keeps. Because this letter, than any other letter you wrote to us, prepares us for the end. So open our eyes and ears, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We are in Revelation 14, the two harvests. The final harvest, remember, the final harvest. Though Revelation 14, it is what he called very concise. And the second harvest, that is the harvest of the wicked, the wrath of God, actually plays out from chapter 15 till chapter 19, but put across in very concise manner, then elaborated in the coming chapters. Please understand, these are God's last messages in verse 14 to 20. 14 onward, this is God's last message to mankind. In the first 14 verses, you see God's, we don't have to go over there, but the church is gone. The beast system is in control. There is probably no evangelism. All the believers that are left have gone underground. So God sends these three angels in that first 14 verses, three angels, the final warnings. The first angel has the everlasting gospel. The second angel warns about the fall of Babylon, so don't put your trust in Babylon. And the third angel will tell what will happen to those who take the mark of the beast. Then from 14 on to 16, we see the first harvest of righteous. We saw that last week, but we'll go quickly through. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So there's always confusion, because is this Jesus? If it is Jesus, then why does scripture say, like the Son of Man? Okay, having his head, on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. But most theologians agree this is Jesus. And we have the vision Daniel sees. And it says it is like the Son of Man, because this is more a vision than the actual picture of Jesus you see in Revelation 4, where he is the lamb that was slain. This is more a vision than the actual Jesus, because this is looking into a picture that is into the future, while the other was looking at an actual picture of Jesus in the presence of the Father and the elders and the angels. So that's why they say like the Son of Man, but the S, remember, is capital. And Jesus, many places we see going and coming in the clouds. And the clouds can be actually clouds, or can be the saints. Okay, can be the saints, because we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Either way, okay, or both. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then again, theologians ask this question, how could an angel speak to Jesus like that? Okay. Jesus will listen to a baby also, okay? He has no ego issues, okay? And the other thing is that this is, when this is happening, please understand, when this is happening, you can almost to a day know when Jesus is coming back. When Jesus was on earth, he said, no one knows that day except the Father, not even the Son knows. And in this way, theologian says, he's being told, you have just 3.5 years left, and then you come back, and your reign begins. So the Father, through the angel, is informing the Son, this is the timeline I have decided. Okay, pretty interesting interpretation, but that's one of the interpretations. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time of the harvest has come. For the earth, harvest of the earth is ripe. Okay, God knows the times. We do not know. Okay, Jesus, remember 2,000 years ago, he told his disciples the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Laborers are few. Okay, so everybody is called to be a laborer in the vineyard, either in prayer, which everybody is called to pray, or by witness. Okay, preaching is a different matter altogether, but everybody is part of the global harvest. Okay, like I tell, India has one of the largest standing armies in the world, around 1.5 million soldiers. But the actual number of troops who actually fight is a relatively smaller number, between 5 to 7 lakhs. The rest are support troops. But the whole thing is called the army. The whole thing, including the Indian Army, Postal Service, Army Medical Corps, Army Nursing Corps, they're all called the army. And they all support. The whole system supports in the same way. Please remember, everybody is part of this global harvest. And everybody is called to be faithful in what you're called to do. And what everyone is called to do is, one is pray, and the other is witness. Your life is a witness, so that, you know, to some it is the aroma of life, the other it is the aroma of death. So please understand, when Jesus puts this sickle, it's not a real sickle. It's not a real sickle. Okay, the harvest takes place. In this case, of course, in the last harvest, it's the angels who gather. But otherwise, through the centuries, it's been people. People who have been sent it. Okay, they go with tears. But they come with joy, bringing in the sheaves. That's why we sing the song. This is all from scripture. Okay, one day, no, God will show the effect of your prayers and your witness. We don't see. That's why we are called to do everything by faith. So in faith, you will harvest one day. And one day God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Remember, even those in the last, the goat and the sheep nations, when they said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And they are looking at this. When did we do all this? They're not even aware of it. So imagine, you faithfully prayed for evangelism, for the word to reach the unreached, for doors to be open. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, there's a prayer, a request of Apostle Paul, the last verses, where he tells us to pray. Chapter 6, okay? If you look at it. And verse 18 and 19 and 20. The two things he asks for. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. People need to stand. You don't know what they go through in so many countries. This is your job, who are free. Stand. That's what in Hebrews it says, those who are free should be chained with those who are not. How do you get chained with them? In your intercession. Supplication for all the saints. Sammy, can you increase the bass? It's too sharp. I don't sound like that. Yeah, just increase the bass a little. Make me sound like a little like Amitabh. No, now we have all the gadgets. Okay. And pray for all the saints. Okay. Pray for all the saints. Second. And for me. And for me. Okay. On the other hand, from the outside online listeners, what I've said is that the clarity has really increased. They said the voice clarity. And for me. He said, pray for all the saints and for me. What should you pray for me? That utterance may be given to me. He says, opportunities. Because he's in chains. Please remember, he's imprisoned. So he says, opportunities. Utterance mean, it's not that I should be able to speak. He said, opportunities should be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, you know what? He says, imprisonment, prison does its own effect on people. So he said that, I understand that, but I said, so you pray that I should speak as I should speak, boldly. That even when I am chains, I should not forget who I am. Who am I? I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm an ambassador in chains. And my job is to represent this everlasting gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. So please understand what it means to be part of the harvest. And then, in verse 15, the Bible says, it is ripe. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, turn, thrust your sickle, reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And the servants came and said, should we separate? He said, don't separate them, because you will get it wrong. You will not know which is which. So he said, leave it till harvest time. When the harvest time comes, meaning, it is like this. How do I put it across? There is a point in every person's life where you reach a point of no return, where you can no longer repent and change. You reach a point, and then what happens? You just go into your setting where your true nature, where you, your true nature will show. Your true nature, whether you are a wheat or a tares. It will show where you cannot. And that's what we are seeing today. If you are seeing it, it's like the wickedness of these people can no longer be hidden. Can no longer be hidden. Okay? It's out there in the public. Are they being so confident? Or is it that God has just opened the lid and said, you cannot hide yourself. I will reveal who you are. You are the tares. You are the tears. You see that in media. You see that in entertainment. You see that in sports. You see that in politics. Everywhere you see. I'm talking about the Christian nations. I'm not talking about the pagan nations. Pagan nations don't matter. We're talking about the Christian nations. You see the veil being lifted. You see the tears being exposed. And it is both a judgment upon them and judgment upon the people who are watching. Watching. Okay. Now, for all matter, you need to ask yourself, like if your children won't understand, but those who are listening will, why would Kamala pick Tim Walz? Why should he pick him up? He doesn't bring anything in. He actually could make her lose. Why did he bring? How did it happen? Nobody have any control over it. God is exposing them and telling the people, this is your candidate. One of the most sick men in politics. What he did to Minnesota. Very clear. He's a radical abortion, even up to live birth. He supports that. Children born also can be killed. He's a guy who putting tampons in boys' bathrooms also. Why would you put God saying it's for the people? I'm exposing them. And if you still go and vote for them, it's judgment upon you. The tares and the wheat. You need to understand that God is sovereign. People think this God's from the time of ancient times. The Bible is very clear. It's God who appoints. And some of his appointments are judgments upon people because you chose. Because I'm exposing you. This is the wickedness of your heart. So in politics, it's just not the politicians. It's the wickedness of the people's hearts are also being exposed. So we have to see what God is doing in Olympics. Everywhere you see media, everywhere God is exposing them. The tares are to be seen. The wheat is to be seen. So if you look at the media also, it's almost like the media is divided into wheat and tares. Those who stand for righteousness and the stand for actual wickedness. Entertainment. Every industry, the line, the division is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. And God is saying, He's showing it. So, you can no longer hide your true intention. God is making the separation, and because on one side the demonic is in control, the other side they are still open to God. Then you go to words. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is the harvest of the righteous. But now we are going to look at the harvest of the wicked. It's not a harvest, it is actually judgment of the wicked. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Remember, both cases the sickle is called sharp. Meaning nobody will be left behind. It is so sharp it will cut through. Nobody, it's not a dull sickle. It's not a blunt. It's very sharp. Meaning everyone whose name is in the Lamb's book of life will be taken out. Nobody will be left behind. And everyone whose name is not in the Lamb's book of life will not be spared. It's a very sharp sickle. Another, if you ever chop stuff with knives, you will know what it means. And sharp knives cuts through. It leaves no edges there. Cuts nicely through. Okay. So another angel came out of the altar. Another angel came from the altar who had power over fire. We looked at it that the angels, you know, have power over fire, over water, over wind, the elements. And this is what the pagans ended up naming these angels in and starts worshipping them. And God had told in the Old and the New Testament, don't get into the trap and start worshipping angels. He has instituted thrones and dominions over different elements. They control it and the people start worshipping them. And thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now here it is coming to the grapes, okay, it is called. So what he will see in these verses 17 to 20 is the absolute finality of God's judgment. And God waits. God waits. Okay, God waits in Genesis. It's a time which God has appointed. In Genesis 15, we saw the sin of the Amorites, iniquity of the Amorites is not full. That means he waited 400 years. In Genesis 18 and 19, you will see he'll wait Sodom and Gomorrah until he knows it is ripe. With Egypt, he waited until 10 judgments. He was giving Egyptians time. This had nothing to do with Israel. He was giving Egyptians time. 10 judgments. Then only they let them go. Okay. And at that time, they should have left Israel alone. Then that Pharaoh went after Egypt. Each of the 10 judgments, there was mercy. Even in the 10 judgments, only the firstborn died. You had the rest. But when they crossed that 10, he finished them off. So you need to realize God's mercy triumphs always over judgment, but there is a time when God will say, you are ripe for judgment. I mean, with Israel, even when he brought in the wilderness, 10 times they had to rebel against God. And only time finally when God says you will wander and die is when they wandered to elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. They came to that final, you know, we call it in English, the straw that broke the camel's back. Meaning this Arab is loading the camel, okay, so much, and say loading to see how much he can carry. You know, people do that here in India with the vehicles, and finally the tires all puncture. As much as he can load, and the camel is struggling. He says, okay, a little more. Finally he put for one more straw and the camel's back broke. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. God will wait. And finally, you know, and the problem is, you never know which is the final straw. You never know it, which is the final straw. So the final judgment is aimed at those who are part of the beast system. Of the beast system, okay? So we see there are three wines in scripture. One we saw on Monday, Israel is the wine. We saw in John 15, the church is the wine. And now we see in verse 18 that the Babylonian system, beast system. They are the wine of the earth. This beast system is the wine of the earth. What does grapes give out? It gives wine. With W, wine. And if you go to 14:8, Revelation 14:8, then 17:4, then 18. Okay. What did Babylon do? Because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of a fornicator. But they did not know it was the wrath that was coming. But she made them drink. Okay? Drink. And now they didn't know a day was coming when harvest was coming. In 17:4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. It's talking about Babylon, the wine. She made all the nations were drunk, it says, by drinking her wine. In 18:3, you see that again. All the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of our fornication and the kings of the earth. So it talks about it again and again and again. So the third time the word wine is used is connected with Babylon, the beast system. Okay, it's a religious political system. There's a woman that rides the beast, that is a religious system, and the beast is the political system. And they are made drunk by both power and pleasure. These are the two things, drunk by power and pleasure. So you remember what Paul will say in Timothy, there will be perilous times in the last days because men shall be lovers of themselves. That is the key. They are lovers of them, meaning they will do only what they like. They will only do what they, that is why you always have to be very careful to do what you don't like very well. It's a self-discipline. What you like, you don't have to bother about it. You will do it anyway. There are a lot of things which we are asked to do which we don't like. Pray early, wake up in the morning, pray. Who likes that to do that? Everybody likes to sleep. Fast occasionally. Who likes to do that? Everybody likes to eat. No? Never miss a movie. Nobody will say that. Never miss church. People will say that. So these are things which you have to discipline yourself to do the things which the flesh does not like. Otherwise, what will happen? Little bit. See, the enemy is like that. Enemy doesn't push you. Doesn't push you because he knows if he pushes, we will pull back. So what he does is that he allows you to go down the slide slowly. And then when you come to a particular point, he will push you because he knows now you will go down. That's what happened to Saul. He went down, 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 and then he pushed him into the occult. Okay, so you have to be careful. So you have to be very careful that you are on a gradient that is up and not down. Okay, so this is what is happening. The Babylon will pull people in. And this harvest, which is actually judgment, is there throughout the Old Covenant. In Lamentations 1:15, the Bible talks about this. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trampled as a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. Okay. The winepress in the old days was something like it was, could be made of earth or, you know, huge vat in which they put the ripe grapes and people stamped on it with their feet. And the Jews came out through this and God says that is how he will judge. Only thing, it will tell you later when we read, the blood that will flow will be 200 miles. And the height will be that of a horse bridle, 4 feet high, 200 miles, when he brings all the nations, the valley of Jehoshaphat, to judge them. And there will be so much death and massacre, it says, after the war is over, it will take 6 months to bury the dead. God will allow. This is his final wrath. So when God delays, don't ever think he's denying. When he comes, it will be full blast. In Joel chapter 3, when you read from verse 12 to 14, let the nations be awakened. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. That's where you have the words. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's a valley of decision. That's Jehoshaphat's valley. Armageddon. It's there where he will. But he says there are multitudes before that day comes. And the day is so close. They still haven't made up their mind. They still are not committed to God. And the gospel is going to the ends of the world. And people are still not making up their mind. This is what we see in Revelation chapter 14, 19 and in 19 also 15, Revelation 9. So the angel thrust his sickle and threw. If you go to chapter 19, that's when Jesus comes to judge. And verse 15, 19, 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You see, the word wrath is used from Revelation 15 onwards. You had the seven trumpets, seven, the other seven judgments, the seals, the seven trumpets. But the seven bowl judgments is when the wrath of God begins. Before that, there is terrible calamities, natural and otherwise, but it's still not called the wrath of God. The wrath of God will begin from Genesis chapter 15, and that is unbelievable what happens when God pours out his wrath. So, you have the reason why he does it. He gives you the reason. Revelation 18 and verse 5. Revelation 18 verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. There is a point. Okay, sins have reached heaven. And God has remembered. Remember in Genesis 18 and verse 20. This is what God tells Abraham in 18:20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because that sin is very grave. He says, it has reached heaven. It has reached heaven. The next thing you know is within 24 to 36 hours, Sodom and Gomorrah ceases to exist. It's gone. There's a time when it reaches heaven. Meaning it, not that God only, it reaches only heaven at the point, but it has come to a point where God has to judge. And that's what he's talking about. In Revelation 14, 19 and 20, it just put in two verses, but this is a series, okay, grain, wine press, through it, into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That is 200 miles, roughly 184 or 200 miles, roughly 200 miles. The blood up to the, this is the bridle of the horse, would be like probably higher than me if those were war horses, or probably this height. Right? It doesn't tell you the width. But it tells you the height and to the length it will flow, the distance it will flow. 200 miles. Why 200 miles? It is this usual distance between Dan and Beersheba. Okay, Dan and Beersheba is the measurement of idolatry. Wow. Okay, so this is what God is talking about. Okay, so please remember, it is put in two verses, but from chapter 16 all the way to chapter 19, this will be described in detail. Here it is only given in two verses. But, okay, and this is what is talking about the time for Armageddon. That's where it will happen. If you go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, the valley of Jehoshaphat, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And they say, one of the best fields to fight. It's there in Israel, the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. Napoleon, once he saw the valleys, he's supposed to have said, I would love to battle here. And that is the place that God has chosen for the final battle, where he get all the nations to come. All the nations to come. If you come to verse 12 of 16:12 and then 16:14, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east may be prepared. For the kings of the east come from China and all these nations through Afghanistan, through Pakistan to Iran. There's one big river on the way, which is called Euphrates. It will be dried up. Because we are not talking about bridges. Bridges won't work because it's a 200 million army. So if you want to cross through bridges, it will take months and months for the army to cross. So the entire river, God will dry up and say, come, I'm gathering you all. Come to this valley and I will judge you there. All the nations that rejected me and persecuted my people. So God is bringing it all through. Bringing it all through. Please remember, these are the kings of the earth. Okay, the kings. And how are these kings? Look at this. For they, kings of the east. All the kings will be there. And for they are the, verse 14. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. So you will see the demons will be controlling these leaders. The demonic. That's exactly, okay. Children don't worry about it, but that's exactly what happens in the circle. That's what happens with the Illuminati and the Freemasons. It's the demonic. Everybody seems to be into that. And their God is Baphomet. They call the demons. The demons come in and they go into every sector. The people you see on the screens everywhere are not normal people. They are empowered literally by the demons. Okay? So we will see the bloodbath that will take place when God judges his people in Revelation 19 verses 11 onwards. I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. His robe, he's clothed with a robe. But usually he's dressed in white. But here he's dressed in blood red robe. His robe is not red. It is dipped in blood. And the question is, why is his robe dipped in blood? This is not the salvation blood. This is the vengeance blood. If you go to Isaiah chapter 3, 63 and read from 1 to 6. In 6 you get the 2 and this thing you get the answer. Isaiah 63 and verses 1 onwards. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. The blood is sprinkled on my garments and have stained all my robes. What I see, I saw is what you see in Revelation 19. Okay, so please don't think about Jesus only as the Lamb of God. He's also a ferocious lion. Okay, when the judgment comes, okay, it will be over. I have trodden and I have stained all my robes, 4 and 5. Yeah. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So that's why you see the two harvests. The first harvest of the redeemed, the year of the redeemed. The second is the day of the vengeance. So when it comes to redemption, he gives you 365 days. When it comes to judgment, he'll finish it in one day. I looked, but there was no one to help. I wondered, there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought forth salvation for me. My own fury, it sustained me. So you see again there in verse 5, you see both. In the first one, in verse 5, is this, my own arm brought salvation. And my own fury, it sustained me. So you will see both redemption and judgment going together there. Okay, so what does God tell us? Okay, what does God tell us? God tells us is that in Revelation 18 and verse 4, what God tells us is, come out. Okay, 18 verse 4, he tells us, all the people, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Okay, lest us. So, You cannot come out on that day. You have to prepare yourself by following the instructions of the scripture, by not loving the world. And God says, do not love the world or the things of the world. This is how you prepare. When actually the beast system comes and starts controlling everything, if you have lived a life loving the world and the things of the world and being in it, for you to come out will be very difficult. Like Lot. Lot found it very difficult to come out. And he had to be pulled out because he stayed in Sodom. And the only reason he stayed in Sodom was to make money. Though he was a righteous man. So he had to be pulled out. But remember, when he was pulled out, his wife couldn't make it. Okay, so please remember what God is saying. So to some people who are listening, it's a very, very personal call saying, come out of the circle. Come out. Come out of the circle. I know, what's the name of that lady? Megan Basham. I think actually I got from Pastor Eric, Martin Shapiro's podcast. She's come. This is a lady who has done this in-depth investigation. And she found that most of the churches in U.S., which is above 1,000 membership, are part of the liberal group. George Soros has bought them. That's why their preaching is completely contrary to scripture, including great men like Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, and all of them. That's why I said mega churches are not safe. Unless that man like MacArthur or somebody who's been there for years and years and have been consistent about how they handle it, most of them are very dangerous. Because for the sake of popularity and power, they have compromised. And they have made deals which you do not know of. And she talks about how they are all liberal. The churches are all. That's why you see the confusion. See, I can understand confusion in India or China, but you don't understand confusion in America, where is church, at least church, every block has at least two or three churches. Everywhere you go, there are churches. And why is there so much confusion? Well, the confusion is in the churches. And confusion has been created in the churches by the pastors who have been bought and paid for. Okay, so please understand. Therefore, even when you listen on YouTube and all, be careful to what you listen, because some of your confusion is because you're listening to the wrong people. Okay, so the Bible says, come out of them, come out of them. It's a very clear choice, come out of them. Okay, and then you go to Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20. You see something there. The winepress was trampled outside the city. The winepress was trampled outside the city, which is the city, is Jerusalem, outside the city. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, you know what they did with Jesus? They crucified him outside the city. In 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. God allowed it. God allowed it. They did not crucify him in the city. It's too bad. It doesn't take him outside the city and crucify him. Now, after 2,000 years, he says, that son guilt, that blood guilt of my son is upon of all of you. Those who believed in the blood are redeemed. But those who did not, he says, you will be, your blood will flow outside the city. And the blood of my son will not save you. Okay, please understand, the winepress is outside the city because they have taken his only son. And now it is, like we say in English, God's payback time. So, from Revelation 14, the final harvest of the righteous and the wicked, what are the lessons we learn? First lesson we learn is from Romans 11 and verse 22. First lesson, okay, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. Consider both. Don't put one side. God is good all the time. He's good all the time to those who are good. That we should put in brackets. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity. And in the last days there will be a great falling away. Falling away. To the apostates, God will be severe. But toward you, goodness. How? If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So the first lesson we learn is consider the goodness and the severity of God. Severity of God. That's why one of the reasons you have to be consistent. You see, one thing I will tell you, GDC Hyderabad, and GDC is worldwide, wherever you are, never miss church. Okay. It won't take you more than 3 or 4 Sundays missing church to start falling away. Because the enemy will start feeding into your feelings. You will start feeling. Feelings is the most dangerous thing you have in your. You see, your mind is there, your will is there, your feeling is there. All three are useless unless it is connected to the truth. Okay. So the problem is the enemy will start your feelings and start feeding lies. That's why in US you cannot talk anything. Everybody is walking on their feelings. Nobody wants to hear the truth. Okay. Your will also can be yoked to a lie. Okay. Will is very powerful. But the danger with the powerful will is that it can be yoked to a lie. And your mind is your thinking thing. But what happens? The mind is full of lies. And the Bible says in the last days God will allow a delusion because they did not receive the love of the truth. So don't put your trust in any of these things. Because the fact of the feelings are good only if it is attached to truth. The most dangerous thing that can happen if it is attached to a lie. Your will is very good only if it is attached to the truth. But if it is to a lie. Okay, so please understand. Consider the goodness of God and his severity. Goodness, those who continue in his goodness. Okay, so we will see the severity of God whenever he judges. Like in Genesis 6, by the time he finishes judgment, nobody's left. But he gave them so much time, 120 years. I mean, honestly, you think, does it take 120 years to build an ark? It doesn't. So what went wrong there? God was delaying. Somebody said that every time he finished, God sent angels to pull it down again. Because God wanted to give them time. Okay, but then when it was over, God shut the door. After he shut the door, nobody could get in. And everybody was finished. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah. And also same thing with Egypt. 10 plagues. Then when the Pharaoh went after his people, he just led them into the sea and finished them all off. Consider the goodness of God and his severity. And same thing with Mrs. Lot, remember. God showed her great patience, pulled her out. But when she looked back, God didn't show her any mercy. And she just fried. Romans 2, verse 4 and 5. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Okay, we get it wrong because if we don't understand scripture, like I said, of the 7 attributes of God, I said his holiness, his righteousness, his true, or his integrity, his love, his power, his wisdom, and I use the term riches. The minute we talk about riches, we think money. But that's not real riches. Real riches is the riches of his goodness, the riches of his mercy. The riches of his inheritance in his saints. You have to understand riches in terms of eternity. Because in eternity, what we call rich here has no meaning. No meaning. What are you going to do with money in eternity? It has no meaning. It's no meaning. You have to think eternity. What we think as rich here is useless there. Totally. That's of no value there when you're going to walk on streets of gold and gold is the standard for riches and you're walking on it, has no meaning. But so that's not riches. So the Bible says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself what? Wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What you see being told in Romans 2, 5, the end of it is what you see in Revelation 14. This is God says, it's up. It's up. Even children, Therefore, don't take these things seriously. Don't take this lightly. Okay? Take it very, very seriously. God, you are not judged according to your age. You are judged according to your understanding. Age is irrelevant. And today, our little children, you look at them, they are so... the babies of today are not long like the babies of the old days. They are intelligent. They are intelligent. They are smart. Okay, they are smart. So please understand how God will judge. You will say, okay, I am only this many years old. It doesn't work like that with God, okay? So the first lesson is, remember, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Continue in His goodness. Keep changing, keep changing, keep changing. That is, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance means change. You're constantly changing. You don't ever be in a status quo, because there's nothing like that in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is an incline. If you're not going up, you're going down. You're going down. Okay, so be very careful. That's how you make your election and your calling sure. You can do it. Second, understand the patience of God. God gives time. God gives time. The sin of the Amorites was evident. Yet God gave them 400 years. 400 years. Okay. He waited as they worshipped idols, the Amorites. We know the sins of the Amorites, as they put their children through the fire for prosperity, killed their children. Okay. The bloodthirsty demons will always ask for more and more life. Okay. Yet they had the witness of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in their midst. And though all of them knew they were different and their gods were different, they all agreed these people were great. And the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was known, but they continued in their wickedness. But God gave them time. Remember Babylon, the final king, Belshazzar? Okay. The writing on the wall. What God told him is, your days are numbered. Okay, you've been living for pleasure. But now what you did on the final act, you took my sacred vessels from the temple and now you're drinking on that. And he says, your time is up, and that day he dies. Okay, so please understand, God gives time. Israel was given 490 years to change. And then God said, scatter. Scatter. Please understand. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, 9 and 10, and then verse 15. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, has some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay, verse 10. Okay, now, verse 10, if you go to verse 10, now all these people for centuries would have wondered, what is this exactly? But today we know God can use the third world war begins, nuclear weapons start flying around, everything will be melted. Okay, and God can do it without our help also. But understand what this means, verse 15. Is consider that the long suffering or patience of our Lord is salvation. Why is God patient? Why does He keep adding? That's why we thank God for every day. Every day God adds is a gift. He doesn't have to give. But what is the reason for that? That we will change. The long suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation. That's why He gives us time. That's the purpose of time. Okay? And then the sickle will sway. Sickle will say, God will allow. Okay, let me read something somebody wrote brilliantly. Just, I save all this stuff. Let me look where it is. This is an awesome statement this person makes. Yeah. He talks about the Babylonian system, okay? Unscrupulous businessmen craft new ways to defraud people of their money. Corrupt national leaders use their positions of power to advance themselves and their own interests and to resist the gospel. Urban gangs initiate new members by forcing them to commit random, wanton, malicious acts to show their manhood. Drug addicts resort to crime to feed their habit and cannot free themselves from the slavery to drug. Internet pornographers film the next images that will trap people in addiction. Terrorist cell groups plot their acts of mayhem and murder to further their political or religious agendas. Ordinary unbelievers pursue worldly agendas and pleasures without a single thought of thankfulness to God. Unsaved teenagers swim in a sea of social media, unable to lift up their eyes from their smartphones to see the God who knit them together in their mother's womb and who sustains them every day. Secularists and sexual deviants on college campuses indoctrinate the next crop of college students in a worldview of aberrant, unbiblical sexuality. A river of sin continues unchallenged. People think everything goes on as it always has and nothing will change. How wrong they are. We can see that the day is coming when the sickle will swing and human history will be cut off. I thought that was brilliant. Brilliant, the way he put it across. Okay, it's going unabated. You'll see. Unabated is going on. Everybody thinks that. Nothing is going to change. Nothing is to change. You have to, but that's what I'm talking about. You have to look at the current democratic platform. 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, they wouldn't have dared to put these two people on the list. Radical abortionists. Radical. Unbelievably radical to this thing. They wouldn't dare to do this then. Why are they so? Because they are blatant. They're mocking God. And yet all of them take the name of God. So we need to understand. So please understand. First, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Second thing, please understand. What is time for the patience of God? He gives, and two, he gives time for people to repent. And he gives time to the elect to reach the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Onwards. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You have to understand each one personally. What is the will of God? General and specific, the will of God for me is. And then in verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine. Don't go in the way of Babylon. Babylon has a cup full. And those who drink from the cup are drunk. When you are drunk, you are not aware of your reality. Your surrounding. That's what drunk people do. They are not aware. And the world is so drunk and the church is so drunk. They have no clue. The knock is at the door. It's absolutely at the door. If you go by really godly theologians, you don't need one more sign for rapture to take place. And the rapture is only of the bride and nobody else. The rest are left. You come through, he says, I gave you all this time to prepare to be my bride. And you wasted your time. You did not prepare. Now I have come for my bride. That's why they say there are two comings of Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 16, and the book of Revelation. One is invisible. Nobody sees it. One is visible. Everybody sees it. So these both can't be the same. The invisible is coming for his girl. The visible is coming to judge. In between is this period, those who believe after the bride has gone, God says, you need to die and come. You need to die and come. So that is what is happening. People are drunk by this world system, drunk by the world system. We are not talking about alcohol. We are talking, that's what Jesus said, dissipation. Oh, cares of the world, that they are not able to walk with God. Either of these things will weigh you down. Either of these things will weigh you down. Worries will weigh you down. Pleasure will weigh you down. God says, be sober, be alert, be sober. So the Bible says, this is what happens. You have two choices. Either be drunk with wine or be drunk with the Spirit. The two choices before. Drunk with wine, the wine controls you. Whatever you are drunk with controls you. Or be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, one of the things that you will see manifest in your life is, in spite of all that you're going through, you are defined by joy. And you don't know why you are joyous. Because if you look at your circumstances, there's nothing to be happy about, but you have joy. If you come to verse 20, you are grateful. You're always grateful. Even for the smallest thing, you are grateful to God. You have cultivated an attitude of gratitude. You are grateful. And second, third thing, you are submissive to authority. You're not a rebel. You may struggle with so many things, but one thing you are not, you are not a rebel. You are submissive. Watch out for these three things. Watch out for these three things. How Babylon operates and how New Jerusalem people operate. They are joyous. They joy. They are not always upset about it. They know these things are real. It upsets them, the things, everything going topsy-turvy, but they have a joy that has no definition because it's from the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit they have. And they are grateful. They are grateful for every morsel of bread, for every little thing. They are grateful to God because they are aware. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I deserve nothing. Amen. They deserve nothing. They know they don't even deserve mercy. Because if you think you deserve mercy, you're asking for justice. Because mercy is not deserved. So they are always grateful. They're always grateful. And they are always submissive. They know how to come under. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6:13. They also will take their stand. They are not this 50,000 who gather in the stadiums to watch the match. They are those 22 people on the ground who play the game. They are actively involved because most Christians are spectators. Spectators, they are not involved. So you see, okay? Because I used only one thing that is about submission. After submission comes the rest, home and family, children, husband, wives, children, office, employees, employers, the whole thing. First thing is that submission. Because if you are not submitted, there's no point of instructions. Instructions are only for those who submit. Because if you don't submit, you don't need instructions because you won't keep it anyway. Okay, so that's given. And then it comes to the spiritual thing. They stand. They have taken the full armor of God. They stand in the day of evil. And at the end, God says, there will be two harvests. Every one of the elect chosen before the foundation of the world will come to Christ and will be brought into God's barn. Not one will be lost. On the other hand, not one wicked will escape. Not one wicked will escape. John the Baptist put it across it this way in Matthew 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat in the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Nobody will escape. And I'll tell you, even during the tribulation period, the 7 years and the last 3.5 years, there will be a lot of unbelievers who will escape from taking the mark. I believe most of them will be Indians because Indians have a parallel black economy going on. So they have learned this jugaad, how to escape without taking the mark. But even they will not escape. Because these are the ones who are called the goat nations who did not take the mark. Who will stand before God? Nobody will escape. Even if you escape taking the mark of the beast, you still will not escape Christ. The judgment will be so thorough. Absolute thorough. Nobody will escape. No righteous will be lost. No sinner will escape. That is how thorough he will be. But he gives you time. He gives you time. So the first lesson is the lesson of consider the goodness and the severity of God. Second is consider God's patience, make use of your time. Third lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 to 32. Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So God put a symbol there before us. He says the Lord's table. And the symbol that we use is the wine, the fruit of the wine. He says, if you consistently judge yourself, you will escape judgment that day. So for to the believers, he says, I have put something over there. This is the most important part. If you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we will see these are the four pillars of every believer's life. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We need doctrine because we live by doctrine. Whatever doctrine we believe, we live by that. But we need doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Second, we need fellowship. Is the doctrine being practiced in fellowship? You cannot escape fellowship. A fellowship is a community living together. Because if a family gathers in your home, if husband and wife and parents and children don't talk to each other, it's got to do with doctrine. It's got to do with doctrine. If they talk and they're very loving and kind and spend a lot of time together, it's also got to do with doctrine. Because doctrine is always played out practically in fellowship. Because your doctrine will always affect your fellowship. And fellowship is the proof that you have received doctrine. Whichever doctrine. So there is a doctrine. There is fellowship. And then the third is put, there is judgment. There is judgment. Then only there is prayers. And prayers are ineffective because if two of you agree on anything on earth, there is no agreement because 1, 2, and 3 is not taking place. So it's just prayers with nothing happening because God will not listen to those prayers because he says there is no unity. This unity. And I said, I put these three things there to bring forth unity so that you can pray. And I will answer. That's how it works. Because we are seeing the final judgment in the Bible. The final judgment. Final judgment in the Bible. Okay. So, unity has to be true. It cannot be false. Because people also, there are people who go from one counselor to another counselor to another counselor to find unity. I am looking for somebody who will believe what I say. That is not unity. That's not unity. Unity is when you believe into what God has said. Okay, God has said. Even if you find nobody who agrees with what God has said, you agree with God, that's a man like Elijah. Elijah was a man. And he prayed. And God answered. Because he was united with God. He found nobody on earth. There's nobody who agrees with my vision of Israel. Israel need to repent and come back. And nobody is crying. Nobody is weeping. There are prophets. There are 7,000 others. But there's nobody like Elijah. So he agreed with God. God agreed with him. Therefore God says, you go and say that you are speaking for me. I who stand before God is speaking to you. He agreed with God. So what does judgment bring? Consistent judgment of self through the word of God brings you with agreement with God. And then in agreement with like-minded people. Then God says prayer. That is, yesterday when I was teaching to the Nepali church, I said one of the ways, the first thing God says is that church, I mean, you will hear it tomorrow, I'll be teaching the pastor's conference. In Ephesians is church in Christ. Book of Ephesians. Colossians is Christ in the church. So when you come to Ephesians, when the church is mentioned first, it is said in Ephesians 1:22 about the church, the term church is used. You need to understand, church is it's a funny word. It's not there in English. What is church? The word church is neither from Greek nor from Hebrew. It's from Aramaic, which means kurion, kurialon. It means which belongs to the Lord. So they made it into CH and called it church. Which basically means belongs to the Lord. But the actual word is ecclesia. Ecclesia means set apart assembly. The Greek cities all had an ecclesia, a group of elders, all were men who ruled the affairs of the city. That is called ecclesia. So church is God's ecclesia who rules this world on behalf of God. How do they rule? Through prayer. That is the purpose of prayer. So Jesus said, Father, teach us to pray. Jesus said, this is how you need to pray. How do you need to pray? This is the intention behind your prayer. prayer. What is that? Your name has to be hallowed. Your kingdom has to come and your will has to be done. That's the purpose of the church. That's the church's purpose. And we miss that purpose. We don't understand the purpose, but to come to that purpose, come to that purpose, you have to be united with God. So it doesn't matter if it is one man or two people. So in the Old Testament, God found one person. Always he found one person. He found a Noah. He found a Moses. And the Bible says, when Moses' hands were up, Israel won. When Moses' hands came down, Amalek won. What is happening? This hand is united with God. Israel wins. His hand comes because he's tired. Israel loses. So two people come and put his hands up. And Israel keeps winning. Okay, what is talking about? It is talking about prayer. And that's the first war Israel is fighting. In Exodus 17, at Rephidim, when they are drunk of the rock, the Amalek came. And that's the first battle. And you realize the first lesson God teaches is, in the first battle God teaches is this. You win by prayer. All the wars in the Old Testament is connected with the New Covenant, how we battle powers of darkness and bring the kingdom of God down to earth. And that's why we are studying the book of Revelation, because we are coming to the end of time as it is. We don't have time left. We don't know how much time. We don't know the thing that God hasn't told even his own son. How is he going to tell us? He only said, look at the signs. And the signs that you look at is, when he said the sign, he primarily meant not just world events, he also meant Israel. He said, when the fig tree blossoms. And that is Israel. And Israel just finished 75 years and they are fighting with their back against the wall. Back against the wall. So that's what I said. We have less than 3 months or 4 months, because on November the 5th, there will be an election. Which way the election goes will decide whether we have time or not. So they are all hurrying, because they know if he wins, then things will change. You know, in the convention, when he made his speech, he made one thing very clear. Before I come back to power, the last hostage should be released. They know what he speaks. They know the brutal power of America. So everybody knows they are going with a timeline. Will he win or will he lose? When he loses, then it's free for all. If he wins, we will have a season of peace. Everybody will be suddenly quiet. Because they know, don't play with him. He's unpredictable. Don't play with him. And he made an answer, no? Like they all tried to ask him, are you for Ukraine or Russia kind of a question. He said, no. He said, I'm against war. I'm against death. Why should people die? It's a simple question. Why should people die? Who's profiting from the death of these people? So you need to realize, before us, there is a timeline. Right now, before us, there is a timeline. Today is August the 9th. By November 5th, there will be a result which way it will go. And you can see how the entire media is trying to whitewash somebody. Whitewash somebody. Okay, how the whole system is coming together to propel somebody into the White House. Okay, but we don't know what will happen. All depends upon what is the church praying for. What is the church praying for? Because God is not interested in the world, he's only interested in the church. Even with Israel, most of Israel will perish, only a remnant will come through. Very small numbers of Israel's population will make it to heaven, current population. Because they are also reprobates. The whole world are reprobates. So we have to keep this timeline in and get our act together and say, Lord, here I am. I understand the lessons you are teaching us. Understand the teaching. Let me not be drunk the cup of Babylon. Let me drink from the cup of the Lord. There are two cups always before us. The cup of Babylon, the cup of the Lord. And he showed us the way. Drink from the Lord's cup. It may be bitter now, but it will bring great rewards in eternity. Amen. And we shall pray.
A broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. You desire truth. in the inward part. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. You will not despise, yes, Lord. You will not despise. You desire truth in the inward part. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, come take and seal it. Oh, seal it for your courts above. Oh Lord, my heart, Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for your courts above. Oh, seal it for your courts above.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.
Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord.
Jesus.
Your plans are eternal. Nobody can stop it, Lord. The end is determined, but you're just giving the world time to repent, to turn, to believe, and to be found in you, Lord. There's no other purpose for time. And for those who are saved, He's giving us time so that we might understand the will of God and redeem the time and reach the full measure of the fullness of Christ in our lifetime. For it is written, the bride made herself ready. This morning, Father, I commit everyone out there into thy hands, listening, praying, waiting. Some are going through horrific times, O Lord.
Yes, yes.
But Lord, even that is temporary. To the church in Smyrna, you said, no release for you, but be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. To Philadelphia, you said, because you obeyed the command to persevere, I will keep you from the trouble, the trial that is coming upon the whole earth. Jesus. We commit this day, here, night, in other part of the globe, all your children, all our children, everyone into thy hands, O Lord. And we pray the hand of God would rest upon them, Khadija and the children. We will keep speaking life, your life, your life, your life. Let them live, Lord. Declare your works.
Jesus.
Pray over the prayers, O Lord. Strength, Father. Many, many.
Jesus.
They're no longer young like before, strong like before. We commit them all, Father. Everyone. Brad and C. Ace, Penny, Uncle Marshall, Brother Lynn, all in their late 70s, 80s. All of them. Yet, hanging in there, fighting this battle every day. And we speak strength into their bodies, healing into their bodies, discernment and wisdom into their minds, O Lord, that their minds will be alert to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit when danger is present, Lord. Jesus, you have never changed. You are the same yesterday, today, forever, Lord. Alert them, warn them, keep them safe, cover them under your pavilion, under the shadow of thy wings, O Lord. Spread your wings over them, cover them, Father. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Touch Ace, Lord. Touch him, touch him. Give him that, grow in him that spirit, Lord. That gift, that fruit of that spirit, self-control, Lord. That he'll be very careful what he says, but what he says will be powerful. Protect his life. Many, many out there to take him out. Only you can save him. Only you can protect him and keep him, Lord. Have mercy, 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 Lord. Have mercy, mercy upon your people, upon the nations. Have mercy, 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 Lord. Give us time to put our houses in order. Give us time to put our churches in order. Time, time is a luxury, Lord. As you said through your servant Joel, Father, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, yet the day of the Lord is near.
Yes, yes.
Indecisive people, Lord, unable to make up their minds which way to turn. But Lord, I pray, have mercy, mercy, mercy. For the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The patience of the Lord is salvation, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Once again, standing here, we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. God's people said, amen, amen, amen.